I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So this morning we'll just look into, I like that phrase, for I have much people in that city. So looking at the Baptists in the Philippines, it is really a story that for a while we've been under Spanish rule, almost 400 years. And in those 400 years, there were really darkness when it comes to the Word of God. And so looking at this history, it's amazing how God put things together. So there are already things happening even before, you know, the first missionaries came to the Philippines. So that's what we will look at this morning. So we'll pray and we'll begin. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your graciousness. As your word had said, you have much people in that city, and you have providentially put things together and brought the gospel to the Philippines. May you bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'll take a look at, I don't know if you need the light, but history of Baptists in the Philippines. And so we have several folks here from different parts of the Philippines, so we'll just have to see if my map is a little clearer. So here's the Philippines, and the north is Luzon, the middle section is Visayas, and the southern part is the Mindanao. So we're ministering from Manila, where Pastor is at now. He came from this area here, Bicol region, and later on he'll be in Davao City, so which we were also that location. So if you look at the sections, there are three main sections of the archipelago. You got the North Luzon, the red one, and then you have the Visayas region and the Mindanao. So when we look at those three, that's what we're talking about: Luzon, Visayas, Mindanao. All right, so in the beginning, there was the smuggler, there's the priest, and then there's the outcast. So looking at these things, it looks like a joke at first, looking at the story. But there are things happening before then in the Philippines. So at this point, Philippines was under the Spaniards for almost 400 years, you know, 1521. And then that started the Spanish-American War that ended in 1898. So there's a guy named Hafidin. So Hafidin is a smuggler. So this guy is a smuggler, but he's well known. So well known for smuggling Bibles in the Philippines. And so this guy was an agent. He was exporting business, and he was stationed in Manila. So in 1837, that's what he did. So this is where, towards the end of the Spanish era or colonialism, there is a guy, the priest. So Hafidin, the smuggler, and then the priest, Manrique Llalave. I think that's how you pronounce it in the Philippines. So he's the priest, and Manrique is a Dominican priest. And he's from Pangasinan, which is the Luzon, the red section, the north. And so this priest was able to get hold of the Bible. So they think that Hafidin was instrumental because he was smuggling Bibles. And so thinking about that, almost 400 years and people are not able to own a Bible under a Roman Catholic, you know, empire in that case. And so he received that Bible, and again, they said perhaps Hafidin was the instrument, you know, that God used for that. So he studied that Bible, and he's a priest. Okay? He's a Dominican priest, but he got a hold of the Bible and started learning it. Well, what was the Bible translation, you think, during that time? 1500? Latin Vulgate, most likely in the Philippines. Because I remember up to the 60s, the Mass was still in Latin. I remember a young boy going in there. I didn't understand anything. You know, and the priest doesn't face you. The priest is facing the altar the other way. So he studied the Bible. An amazing thing is, you know, when I read the text, God has much people in that city. That Dominican priest got converted. And so Lelyawi got converted in this case. So he preached it and translated most of the New Testament in that dialect in the north. Is there anyone here from Pangasinan? I don't remember anyone from Pangasinan, the one in the north. And so he started that, but unfortunately he got caught. So he got caught, defrocked, and he was ordered back to Spain. Okay, so, and we will see this, we will see the result of that. So he was tried for heresy. So by merely owning a scripture, owning a Bible, and translating it, remember it was in Latin. So no one spoke Latin, at least, you know, common people. I don't think even middle class or the upper class. I don't know if there's a middle class then. But here, he somehow escaped and later went to England. And so we have this Lelyawi Manrique, the priest. So from the smuggler that they thought was the one instrumental in bringing some of the Bibles that Lelyawi was able to get a hold of. Then there's this another guy, Francisco Castells, the outcast. So what is his story in this picture? Again, this is happening in the background before even God moved towards the, you know, the missionary. At this point, it's all under Spanish rule. And so this is a 14-year-old boy. And for whatever reason, he got a hold of a literature, a tract. And this tract is written by Lund. So we'll see this guy again. It's Erik Lund, who is a missionary. He's Swedish. And so this boy got a hold of a tract, started reading it, and it's a gospel tract. And in that case, you discuss it with your parents, right? Well, that was the problem. When he discussed this content with his parents, he got kicked out. So he got kicked out of his house. He cast him out from their home. And so Castells came to Lund to tell his story, because he looked at that tract and saw who wrote it, and it was a missionary named Erik Lund. And so he looked for him and found him and told his story to Lund. Lund was with his wife at that time. And they were missionaries in Spain. And so they were there, and they were found by this boy, told the story, and so they invited him, because he was cast away, to live with them. And in that process, he got converted. And so all these, again, came together later on. So this newly converted young man went to London to prepare for the ministry. And so he prepared a ministry at a Bible institute there. And so we'll see Lelyawi and Castells come together here shortly. So just me here to read something about the Philippines at this time, or when a missionary said there. So there are two classes at this point. The question is about the land. So in the Philippines, there are those that they call landed and landless. Okay, so the Spanish-speaking, there are those that are Spanish-speaking, and there are those, the common people, they call Taos. And so the friars have consistently despised the native and taught, you know, the mestizo to be proud of his Spanish birth. So if you have a Spanish birth, you have a higher level. So the feudal system, the land system, has established a land-owning aristocracy composed of that Spanish-speaking portion of population and the friars. But then, failure to understand this feudalism, it says here, makes it impossible rightly to interpret condition or movements in the Philippines. And so in this case, it says the man at the bottom. So you have the bottom and you have the top. So basically that's it. Okay? So from generation to generation. It says here the condition of the peasant at the bottom is one of pupage and sometimes virtual slavery. He is never out of debt. That's the whole thing about this. He is never out of debt to the owner of the hacienda. So this is the land owner. And even for his bare necessities, they are dependent. He passes from generation to generation as part of the property of the state. The helpless, improvidence, and lack of ambition which centuries of such conditions have created will not be removed in a day. So in this case here, that is what the initial missionaries, you know, just observing. Say, you cannot remove this in a day. They are indebted their whole life. Okay, that's all. You get the landed and the landless. So while that is happening in the Philippines, this is happening elsewhere and partly in the Philippines. So we got Castells, then Eric Lund, the missionary. So Eric Lund, the missionary, is a Swedish missionary in Barcelona at the time. So he's a linguist. And in 1877, he is a minister in a small Baptist church in Barcelona. The American Baptist Missionary Union, that's the board, began supporting him because his Baptist support was stopped. And his wife with him, and so the American Baptist Missionary Union started supporting him at this point. Now, he had been faithfully shepherding, again, that small Baptist church in Barcelona. So during this time, he met some Filipinos already. There are some Filipino seamen during those period that he met throughout his ministry. Then at this point here, at the end of the 1898, that was the end of the Spanish-American War. So at this point, the Union is looking to expand their mission. So the Union sought Lund to pioneer a work in the among the Visayan Islanders in the Philippines. Again, Visayan is that middle section, the green section. They supposed that since Philippines was under Spaniards for almost 400 years, they supposed that is the language that the common people spoke. And so they were mistaken when they found out. And so in this case here, we'll come back to this story back and forth, but the Union sought him because he spoke Spanish and he's been ministering in Barcelona for years, so over 20 years. And so they knew he was the man that they would need, since they're already supporting him, to go to the Philippines. So primarily because he spoke Spanish. Well, they were mistaken, and they'll find out later on. Now we'll go back to Lelyave and Castells. Okay? So we'll go back to the priest and the outcast. So remember, Lelyave was tried for heresy. Okay? They sent him to Spain, but he escaped, went to England. And Castells is trying to go to the ministry. After he was cast out, he went to Lund, and then he went to London. Their path will cross. So these are called the colporteurs. I looked up the word, and it was just a French word for peddlers. Okay, so these two will become peddlers, but peddlers of the Bible, okay, of Christian literature. So peddlers of Christian literature. They will cross path again because there is an advertisement from the British and Foreign Bible Society, okay, to be colporteurs, okay, porters in the Philippines. Colporteurs, is that how you say it? Three times. So while in England, both of them responded to this ad. They responded to it, and so they said, well, let's go there. And so eventually what happened is they were instructed to go to Manila. So they landed in Manila March 30th, 1889. So at this particular time, they normally bring what they have to bring. So they brought secretly Bibles and tracts to the Filipinos. Now, after some time in the business, just like anything else, everyone is watching you, and so they were poisoned. So they said, the history said, most likely these are the Spaniards, the priests. And they, unfortunately, Lalave died. However, Castells, the outcast, survived and he recovered. So Lalave died, Castells survived, he recovered, but he didn't stop. So Castells, the outcast, continued selling Bibles. Well, he got caught again. So he got caught, arrested, and deported. So in this story here, it's gearing up towards that end of the war. So this is happening, and so someone said that these guys here, Haffenden, you have these smuggler, you have the priest that got a hold of the scripture and got converted, Lalave, Manrique, and then the outcast, really they will not see the fruit of that labor. They probably didn't know what effect they have in the history of this the gospel going into the Philippines. But we'll see this because we're looking back. So looking back at all little stories, insignificant when we look at the whole picture of the world history. Insignificant in a way that this is one little story, but when we put these together, we'll see how God used these little stories. And so at the end of the war, the United States defeated Spain, 1898, to end the Spanish-American War. Spain surrendered the Philippines to America, and at that point, President McKinley decided to take over the Philippines as an American Commonwealth. And so one of the reasons is to send Protestant missionaries into the very Catholic country. So that opened the door at this particular point. McKinley? Is that McKinley? Is that McKinley? Okay, so I spelled it incorrectly. Yeah. I didn't cut and paste. Give him a break, right. That's probably a different president. It's probably a different president. So, but the beginning of a new war, so the first missionaries. So going into that place, remember the American Baptist Missionary Union, at this particular point saw that opening and saw that opportunity. And so remember, they're already supporting Lund. And then they asked him if he could be their missionary to the Philippines, primarily because he spoke Spanish. So in that case, they were mistaken. And so the first Protestant missionaries arrived in the Philippines were Methodist. There's a James Toburn and there's the Presbyterian James Rogers. They were actually first ones. Notice 1899, they were already there. Really at the end of the war. The Baptists will be there, right, 1900. So together with the United Brethren, the Disciples, the Congregationalists came right after that. The Evangelical Union was formed in 1901. They need to devise a plan because now you have all these groups, and these groups are going all together, and so they need to somehow find out where are these groups going to be in the Philippines. Okay, so it's a huge archipelago, and so they know where to send them. So they plan, and they agreed upon that plan to divide up the territory for their ministry, again, to avoid conflicts in the future. So, especially now, they have, you know, they're expecting converts. So from 1898 to 1905, there were different Protestant missions agencies joining the agreement. So as new groups come in, they agreed upon that. And so this is how they are looking at, again, who's going to the Luzon section, who's going to the Visayas section, and the Mindanao section of the Philippines. And so this is where the Baptists will be at. So this is the Visayan section, and it's called the Iloilo City. So anyone here from Iloilo? No. I know somebody would not be. That is the Panay Island. So here's Panay Island, and it's different four or five sections of Panay Island. All right, so this is an older map from the missionaries, and that's the Iloilo City. Panay Island, that's the Visayan section, the green section in the map. All right, so the Methodists went to the Luzon, so the north, and north of Manila, they're Presbyterian, the Baptists in Western Visayans, and so forth. So that's where the Western Visayan section is, those four islands there. So disciples, congregationalists, and so the plan was nice because you have the ability to bring them to the different locations to avoid conflict, right? But we're still sinful in nature. What do you think happened? So Manila was open to all denominations. That's the capital. So they said, well, Manila will just open it to all denomination, mission agencies. Seventh-day Adventist Church and Episcopals, they did not join. Their idea is, we don't want to get stuck in one section. So they want to go to all parts of the archipelago. So for a short time, the agreement worked well until now it becomes intricate, right? Now you have new converts. So an example here is the Methodist. So they broke into the American and then the Filipino section of Methodist. I put this as an example because in 1909, this is the Iglesia Evangelica Metodista en las Islas Filipinas, or YEMELIF. I heard this first from Pastor Charlie and Corina. If you know Corina Magbo. I didn't know anything about that. I just hear them say, because that's how they started in the Philippines, YEMELIF. And Methodists went to the north, and they're from Bataan. They're from the northern section. So they came from the YEMELIF branch of the Methodist. And so they started to splinter in that case. It is further agreed that you cannot use. Remember, this is Roman Catholic, and the people are still, okay, even though they just got liberated by the Americans from the Spanish, you know, Protestant, that word is still not, you know, acceptable. And so they agreed that the name Protestant should not be used, but the churches should be known as evangelical churches. So that's part of their agreement then. All right. So the first Baptist missionary arrived in late April, Eric Lund. So Eric Lund accepted, and so we'll see Eric Lund here. He spoke Spanish, but he took with him a Filipino as his interpreter. So remember, he was already exposed to these seamen and some Filipinos there. But who are the Baptist pioneers? This is the man that Eric Lund took with him. Braulio Manican. He's a Filipino, and he is the first Filipino Baptist. So Braulio Manican, let's take a look at his story here. So Braulio, and he's got a long name, Ciriaco Mirales Manican, was born in Unat Ibahay Aklan. This is northern part of that Iloilo city, that island in Panay. But he came from a wealthy family. He was being trained to be a priest. And so they have money, so he went to the best schools. In fact, he went to a Jesuit school in Manila when he was 12 years old. He started going to that. And so in that process, Manikan, that's where he was born. Remember, Iloilo City is going to be where the Baptist will be at. So he was born right there in that corner of Panay Island in Aklan. So Broglio became aware of the corruption while he was in training. And so that changed the course of his studies. So since they have money, he decided to go to Barcelona, Spain. He already spoke Spanish. Remember, you have the landed and you have the landless. Okay? And so he spoke Spanish. And so he went to Barcelona, Spain to study civil engineering. So he got exposed to the corruption and said, I don't think I'm going there. I'll do something else. In that process, he's going to meet Lund. So he became increasingly interested in the gospel. And so he visited several Protestant missions in Barcelona. And this is how he will cross paths with Lund and other Protestants in Barcelona. So Lund was there, and there's a certain Mr. Armstrong, a Baptist. So Manikan will go back and forth, okay, between these different missions organizations, because he knew several friends from there. So that's how he met Lund, and he was converted. So this was in Spain. He was not converted in the Philippines. He was converted in Spain, and through his interaction with Lund, with Armstrong, and other friends, he concluded that immersion was the New Testament mode of baptism. And so he was baptized by Lund. But they said he did not join, for whatever reason at that time, the Baptist Church in Barcelona. So Broglio Manikan is the first Filipino Baptist, but he got saved in Spain. But he grew up in Panay Island. So in this particular point, when the war ended, Manikan decided it's time for me to go home. But he didn't have money. So then Lund said, why don't you work for me while you're waiting for your funding? Just work for me so you have a little extra money. So he decided, yes, that's a good thing. So he asked him to work for him, and he agreed. So now Manikan is working for Lund. And since he got his newly saved, Lund is going to train him. But Lund found out that he spoke Spanish, and he spoke a Visayan dialect. So he has a good knowledge of both. And so Panayan language is in the Visayan. So Manikan helped Lund learn his native language. And so they began to work translating tracts. And so Lund goes, hey, you're going back to the Philippines. The war just ended. At this point, Lund didn't know that he will be going to the Philippines. The Union has not contacted Lund at this point. Lund was just preparing Manikan because he's going back to the Philippines. And so he said, why don't we translate the tracts, since we already have tracts in Spanish, and some of the scriptures from Spanish to your native language. And so that's what they were doing. They began the work of translating tracts and scripture portions to Hiligaynon. Yeah, is that how you pronounce that? Hiligaynon? Cliff probably knows that. A Visayan language. Now, they eventually had thousands of these. Manikan wrote, I desire to work with decision and enthusiasm to evangelize my countrymen. I hope they will not refuse the Lord's calling. but accept Christ Jesus as the only Savior given to the world. The enterprise will be arduous because our countrymen have for so long time been deprived of the light through the errors of Catholicism. But the Christian can do anything through Christ, who comforts him, and those who are in Christ's hand need not fear. I love my countrymen very much, therefore I wish they had the riches that I have. So his mindset is, I'm going. So Lund is preparing the tracts, preparing the scripture with him. So Lund studied the Visayan vernacular at this point. He's a linguist, so he picked it up easily. And so Eric Lund, the Baptist missionary, that's Eric Lund in 1906. So he studied with Manikan, and they started translating Spanish tracts and portion of the New Testament so that he could bring it back home. So any question on this particular point here? So you'll see what's happening before even they will end up in the Philippines. Okay? I think it started with the smuggler, the priest, and the outcast. Happening in the background. But then, when the Union will call Lund, so they have already several tracts, 5,000 of each, the four Gospels, and these are now in the Visayan, already translated by Lund and Manikan. So they have that. When the board decided to call Lund, okay, to begin a mission work to the Philippines, he told them about this Visayan guy. He said, you know what? I have this Visayan guy that is converted, and we already have the tracks ready to go because he was supposed to go to the Philippines, back to his hometown. So the helper and Lund were discussing that and how they already had prepared thousands of tracts and parts of scripture for the Filipino. So really there was no wasted time looking back when that board called Lund. First of all, Spanish was not the common language in the Philippines, but he was already training this first Filipino Baptist, Manikan. And in that case, Lund and Manikan had instructed. There's another guy in the picture. I don't know much about him. Adriano Reyes Osorio. He must have been part of Lund's workers. But to go ahead of them in order to prepare and open the first missionary office in Iloilo City. So he was the first guy that they send. So Lund and Manikan arrive in Iloilo on May 3rd, 1900. So this Reyes here, he was directed to, he arrived in Iloilo ahead of them. So to prepare, he established basically a good relationship with the people. So remember 1898, that's when they started going, the missionaries and the Baptists, 1900. And so they are ready to go when they send Adriano Reyes Osorio. He was their advance party. So they established relationship with that. Jaro, or Haro, I think that's pronounced that. Haro Evangelical Church, the first Baptist church. So by the end of 1900, 40 believers in Manikan's province were baptized. So let me read the Eric Lund letter that he wrote when they arrived. And so it says, on the 26th of April, we arrive in the capital of the Philippines where we preached on the night of our arrival. Nothing has changed there. You go there, you own it. You know, no matter if you just arrived. Held two services the following Sunday. The congregations were of fair size and assembled in the halls of houses of the Presbyterian missionaries. On the 1st of May, we were transferred to a small steamer called the Negros Island, which took us to Iloilo in 48 hours. Nothing has changed there, too. We had been informed that it would be next to impossible to find a house to live in here, so we had cause for thanks that the Presbyterian missionaries at Malo, near Iloilo, received us into their house the first night. God seems to have prepared everything beforehand, for on the following morning, after a half-hour search, we found a house whose owner was ready to let and move out at once. The house is made of half of reed, half of strong wood, is located in the midst of the native huts, and is inhabited by numbers of insects and a variety of lizards to kill them or to eat them. Its only comforts are plenty of air and cool breezes, essentials in this baking heat. Here we spend the cool hours of the morning translating the New Testament into Visayan. We meet the people daily from different islands and provinces of Panay, that's the island where Iloilo is located, to whom we speak the word and with whom we leave tracts. Only while writing this, we have sold two Bibles to Filipino women who came to buy them. As to our future field of labor, we hope to occupy especially Haro, which is just a little north, still part of Iloilo City, the Spanish Episcopal See in the suburbs of this town, and from this place as a base of operation, we intend to push into this province and to the island of Negros. As fast as our denomination is ready to support us with their prayers and means. God seemed from the beginning to point to this place as a base of operation. It is said to be the healthiest spot in the whole archipelago, is second in importance to Manila, and is the center to which missionaries... from all the Visayan-speaking provinces. It is too important a place not to be held by the Baptists. We hope soon to go to Negros to see where we can begin operations. We have started a much-needed religious newspaper, the first gospel paper ever published in these islands. So since writing my last letter, I have seen a little more of Panay as well as Negros. With regard to the evangelization of the towns in Panay, on this side of the mountain, there is no more strategic point than Haro, it being a much greater importance than Iloilo. Haro is the greatest marketplace in the island, I think, at that particular time. On Thursdays, thousands of natives flock in from some 15 or 20 villages in the province. And I am glad to report that God gave us a place in the house nearest the market where we have inaugurated Thursday morning meetings for the market people. Reading this, think of Paul, the marketplace. There were several hundred persons present last Thursday, and the place was also crowded on Sunday morning. Quite a number of landowners in Negros live in Haro. This must be influence in favor of the gospel. If not, what can be done among the laboring people of Negros who are, let's see, where is that? I lost my page there. There you go. Who are practically slaves, he was saying. Our first meetings in Haro were a sort of drawing room meetings with some of these landowners or old acquaintances of Mr. Manican. Manican was from that island, and so his friends started coming. I hope some good was done. The first fruit we brought home from this first meeting was a tray full of excellent mangoes, which the lady of the house gave us. During the Spanish rule, Haro was the center of higher education for the wealthy classes in this part of the archipelago. Why should it not become such an important place for Protestant education in the future? I have had no will of my own in this mission, and I have had no choice of my own in this selection of this place as a center for Baptist work in this part of the world. God has given us this place according to His own election. It is in every way the best. But we should by no means confine ourselves to this one center. We ought to occupy a central place in the island of Negros also. Bacolod, the seat of civil and civil-military government, is no doubt the proper place to begin. It is the largest town on this side of the island and keeps up constant communication with the other towns along the coast. Last week, that's Reverend Mr. Dean, a Baptist and YMCA secretary, and myself spent a few days there. An American soldier who preaches the gospel to these comrades in Bacolod. The war just ended, and so we still have sailors there, in this case soldiers, told us that hundreds of Filipinos came to his services on Sundays, though they did not understand a word that he said. They will come. Okay, we still have that in the north and even in the south. You know, there's some pastors will come to me and say, you know, can you speak more in Tagalog? You know, but there are theological words that are very hard to translate. But they didn't understand a word that he said. We visited several educated families who listened gladly to our gospel message. A Filipino doctor took us in his carriage to see the civil governor, who received us kindly, accepting thankfully a New Testament I gave him, and promised to come to our meetings on the following evening. This meeting, held under the hospital building, was crowded with Filipinos, Filipinas, and soldiers. Reverend Mr. Dean addressed the soldiers and I, the natives. Remember, by this time he spoke, Lunch spoke, now the Visayan vernacular. It was a splendid meeting. I was told that several carriages of Filipinos came who had to go away for want of a place, perhaps the governor among them. The doors and windows were blocked with people. It is superfluous to say that whole Filipino congregation wanted me to come back soon to preach to them. In fact, they did not want me to leave at all. I promised to do my best and my option in that the first upcoming American missionary should be located at Bacolod. He's talking about another city here that I'll show. Mr. Manikan and I will occupy Haro until we get a special missionary for that place. Now, a few words about our work in Haro. These people seem to have plenty of time to go from house to house visiting friends. So they have sometimes daily visits both in the morning and in the afternoon. Our visitors come in from different provinces and islands as Capiz, Antique, Calanes, Calananes, and islands of Negros, Guimaras, Cuyo, etc. We preach to these people and send them off with supplies of books and tracts. The gospel is a new thing to them, and within another month, I am sure there will be no important place in this part of the archipelago where we and our doctrines are not spoken of. Many of Mr. Manikan's schoolmates, remember he started going to different schools, trying to become a priest, so he still have friends there and schoolmates. Okay, so many of Mr. Manikan's schoolmates are priests, okay, in different parts of the island, and they wonder how it is that he had returned a pastor protestante, that's what they call it. Pastor Protestante. Beside these visits, which often keep us busy, we have been obliged to commence irregular meetings on Sundays and Thursdays in this house at the request of its owner and other friends. So they're living in that house. The owner asked them to have services there. The heat has been fearful and my strength almost gone. Yet, thanks to God, we have thus been able to scatter the seed widely. So Haro is that place. So So by February 1901, the First Baptist Church in the Philippines, so remember they call evangelical, so it's a Haro Evangelical Church, was formally organized. And it's still standing. So in this case here, the Visayan Bible, I think we're over time here, Hiligaynon, and this is Lund. This is what, 1912, 65 cents for that. And this is, I think, the Old Testament. So, but this is the scripture that they translated. And so it's one more, and we'll end with this. Printing of the Baptist version. Most of the vernacular translations were printed jointly for the missions by the Bible societies. But the Baptists gave themselves the pleasure for paying for their own splendid Visayan version, all for the sake of this, the privilege of translating the word baptizo into immerse. So they said, we don't want the other version because they changed it to baptize. So they kept it immerse, baptizo. So I don't think we're out of time here. Question? All right, let's pray. Let's all stand and we pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for bringing the gospel to the lost. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.